Whoa, this is serious. Are you a wise man or a fool?
The religious scholars paraded around citing laws and quoting authorities to support their arguments and interpretations. But Jesus spoke with a new authority that challenged them. He didn't need to quote anyone because he was the original word. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green completes a series titled Shocked on Judgment Day and delves into God's Word to teach us more about wisdom and foolishness. So friend, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
This wise man in the spiritual realm that Jesus is describing hears Jesus' words and obeys them. The wise man in this picture is someone who actually repents and believes in Christ. He actually ceases to do evil and learns to do good. He actually loves Christ and wants to be like him. That's the wise man. Now, by way of contrast, let's consider the foolish man. Second point, let's consider the foolishness that leads to hell. The foolishness that leads to hell. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell." Literally in the Greek, the closing words are, "and its fall was great." It was great. The final word indicating the last word that is meant to reverberate in your mind, the last word that you are to carry away from this, the last word that should cause you to step back, put your hand over your mouth, and say, "Whoa, this is serious." Because the fall of this man is great. It is irrecoverable. It is irredeemable. It is final in its severity. That's the thought here. Now, the word for the foolish man here in verses 26 to 27 is derived from the same word from which we get the word moron. This man is a moron. This man is so totally foolish. It refers to an absence or a lack of that common prudence that is necessary to provide for your own security. Well, I'll say that again. This foolish man is marked by an absence of common prudence, common diligence that is necessary to provide for his own security. What you see in this picture, as Jesus gives this illustration of the foolish man building his house on sand, what you see is the picture of a man who is in a hurry. He wants quick results, and he doesn't listen to instruction. He neglects the time-tested basic principles of the construction of a house that says you build a good foundation before you raise up the structure. He doesn't contemplate the future. He doesn't think about his surroundings. He doesn't think about the inevitable nature of the storm that is to come. He just follows his own opinion and is content in that. Now, here's where the real threat of that comes, where that self-deception becomes such a threat. The problem is this. The danger is not realized immediately. The danger does not come to pass right away. He gets away with his poorly constructed house for a time. There's a window of time where he almost looks like the wise man. He looks like he was the one who was wise, because with less effort, he got a similar house up and is living in it, while the wise man went to all that effort. The foolish man would look at that wise man and think, pity the fool. I've got a house and things are well. But as is obvious in Jesus' words here, that foolish man is living with a false sense of security. The fact that the storm has not come yet, the fact that the house is still standing today, says nothing about what's going to happen tomorrow. It says nothing about that. And a wise man, someone who is not a fool, looks beyond today and says, tomorrow is not necessarily going to be like today. What's the environment like here? You know what? There are storms that come and floods that come. And the outcome is utterly predictable. It's just a matter of time that that house on sand is going to collapse in total ruin. But for a short window of time, he enjoys the fruits of his own stupidity. But eventually, there is a price to pay. Beloved, there's a price to pay. The same storm came upon that foolish man's house, and the result was different from the wise man. The foundation was swept away. The sand couldn't stand in the face of the force of the water, and the house falls in one mighty crash and leaves a somber silence in its wake. The great boom followed by a terrifying silence. Beloved, what is the spiritual lesson that Jesus wants us to learn from this foolish man? Because in so many ways he looks like the wise man, but beneath the appearances of their spiritual lives is a fundamental difference. The foolish man professes Christ but does not obey him. He doesn't really want to know Christ. He does not truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. Rest assured that that kind of hypocrisy will be exposed in the end. There is no escaping that reality. There is absolutely no way around that reality. God will expose the hypocrite in the end. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this also he will reap. And the life that pays lip service to Jesus without obeying him is a life that is going to be most severely judged. Hebrews says, how much severer judgment will he deserve who has mocked the blood of Christ? I'm paraphrasing. But he who has trampled underfoot the precious Son of God, paying lip service, how much greater is his judgment going to be? It's going to be far more severe than the pagan who never heard about Christ. The hearing of the gospel, sitting in a room like this under the teaching of the Word of God, is something that brings great accountability to you all. In discussing this foolish man, J.C. Ryle said this. This is his description of the foolish man. Quote, he never really breaks off from sin and casts aside the spirit of the world. He never really lays hold on Christ. He never really takes up his cross. He is a hearer of the truth, but nothing more. A Christianity which costs us nothing and consists in nothing but hearing sermons will always prove at last to be a useless thing. End quote. This foolish man has been warned of an incalculable risk to his eternal well-being, and he fails to respond. There's nothing more a preacher can do for him. Ultimately, beloved, you in your own life, you in your own heart, have to appropriate these things for yourself and act upon them. This foolish man lives for the moment, content with deceptive appearances to those around him, and he will reap eternal condemnation as a result. because the outside forces, like the storm upon the house, the outside force of God's judgment will eventually come upon him. He will not stand the test. He will miss salvation, and he will be crushed into utter destruction. Beloved, I really don't want that for any of you. Part of the reason why Jesus gives this word, he warns us against those consequences as well. He means us to take this with soul-shaking seriousness and to examine ourselves. And for you to examine yourself to see if you are really in the faith in light of the awful consequences of being deceived. Now, with that basic summary of the wisdom that leads to heaven and the foolishness that leads to hell, what is it that Jesus wants us to take away from this? This may be by way of recapitulation, but that's okay. The similarity of the houses in this passage points to the fact that there are similarities between true and false Christians who both hear the words of Jesus. This reminds us of the fact that there are wheat and there are tares, and you can't always tell the difference at the moment. What can we know from this passage now as we seek to examine our hearts? Well, understand this, that there are similarities between true and false Christians. They operate in the same sphere. They listen to the same sermons. There were wise men and foolish men under the teaching of Jesus at this time when he gave this sermon. It's a great comfort to me as a preacher of the Word of God to know that even foolish men heard Jesus' words and didn't respond. That wasn't a failure of Jesus. And if you fail to respond to a much lesser preaching and exposition of the Word of God, that's still on your head, not mine. This is your responsibility, beloved. This is your accountability. This is your soul before God. All I can do is present this to you and have you evaluate yourself. But these true and false Christians are similar. Listen to this. A false Christian, someone who is not truly saved, can have the same desires as a true Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to have a desire for forgiveness. You don't have to be a Christian to want comfort in your trials. You don't have to be a Christian to want guidance as you go through life. You don't have to be a Christian to want a good life. You don't have to be a Christian to want spiritual power. You don't have to be a Christian to want to go to heaven. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that your soul is safe. Foolish men can want all of those things and believe all of those things and still end up in hell. Now, as true Christians, we want those things. We want forgiveness, we want comfort, we want God's guidance, we want power to live the Christian life, we want to go to heaven. There's an overlap. It's not the similarities that are defining the difference here. There are similarities between the true Christian and the false Christian. You can't always distinguish based on those kinds of desires, beloved. So what? Are we just left in darkness here? Hardly. When you consider the totality of the Sermon on the Mount, you can distinguish the real from the false, at least as you examine your own heart. Because here's the difference, beloved. The wise man is someone who is sincerely and truly devoted to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly loves Christ. He loves him enough to obey him. If you are truly disciples of mine, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. He loves him enough to obey him. This wise man, and these are the questions that you ask yourself, these are the themes by which you test yourself, They all center on the person of Christ and what he taught. This wise man takes seriously the reality of coming judgment, and he lives in light of it. He lives in light of the fact that he's going to be accountable before God. This wise man is careful about his spiritual life. And get this, he submits, he subordinates the way he lives to the person and authority of Jesus Christ. He is trying to bring every thought captive to Christ. His motives, his words, his actions, his attitudes, he wants all of that to live in conformity with the authority and the person and character of Christ himself. Is that the way you live, beloved? That's the test. That's the test. Now, understanding what I said, remembering what I said earlier, we are not teaching salvation by works here. We are talking about the fruit of a truly redeemed life. So that you can say, we're all conscious that we fall short. And your speaker today is no exception to the fact that we all fall short of the glory of God. We understand that. But the true Christian can look at his life and say, I'm not all that I should be. I'm not all that I'm going to be. But praise God, I am not what I was. That's what a true Christian can say when he looks at his life. It's not about perfection. We're talking about what is the direction of your life. And do you have those holy affections that distinguish the wise man? Do you love this Christ enough to immerse yourself in his words and say, I want to be like that. Oh God, I hunger and thirst for that kind of righteousness. I know I fall short, but God, I plead with you to make me like what Jesus describes in this sermon. Oh God, if you gave me nothing else but gave me that, I would be the man most richly blessed. Where is your heart, beloved? Where is it? The foolish man, the false Christian, is fatally different. He may show up on Sunday. She may have the name of Jesus on her lips. She may know the lingo. But beloved, week after week, month after month, year after year, there is no true change. The foolish man chooses his own convenience, chooses his own desires over the commands of Christ. The foolish man tries to externalize the rich internal teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and leaves his heart unchanged because the heart work is not something he wants to begin with. The foolish man has no real interest in the deep spiritual transformation that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount. The foolish man is careless. He is unwilling to be truly instructed and to submit to the counsel of God's word. The foolish man is indifferent and ignores the certain reality that judgment is coming. This passage teaches us that that foolish man will give an account for the way his life has mocked what his lips say he believes. That's the distinction that we're talking about today, beloved. Every professing Christian should examine himself in light of what Jesus says here. Understand that Jesus says there are wise men. He intends for us to know whether we're counted among those wise men, but we don't trifle with the examination because no one can truly claim the name of Christ who is not interested in the righteousness of his kingdom. That's the bottom line, beloved. He blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For righteousness. Practical righteousness. Manifested in its life, in your life imperfectly now, reached in perfection and glory when God brings us fully into his kingdom. That's the test. Stated differently, the question is whether the lordship of Jesus Christ is the dominant reality in your daily life or not. That's the question that you have to answer in the throne room of your own conscience. Now, if it is, beloved, you say, you know I'm imperfect, but I do love Christ and I do want to follow Him. If that is true of you, beloved, take heart. Oh, please, take heart and take comfort in what Jesus says here. Because your devotion to Christ is not in vain. Judgment holds no fear for you. You will stand because the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness are able to make you stand. His shed blood and His righteousness fit you for heaven perfectly. And you can look at future judgment and say, I see it coming, but I'm ready. My house is built on the rock. But if you're the hypocrite, content to live on appearances without a corresponding life reality, Jesus warns you greatly. Judgment is coming, and it will be a greater force than you can possibly imagine. And your imaginary Christianity will collapse to the utter destruction and eternal damnation of your soul. That's it. Jesus has just defined spiritual reality for us. And it's on that sobering note that he closes this great sermon. Throughout the colossal greatness of this sermon, he has shown us our spiritual bankruptcy, the threat of God's eternal judgment, and he has pointed to himself as the only but the sure way of salvation. How did the audience of his day respond? Look at verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The audience had heard Jesus on that day. They were thunderstruck. They were astonished. They were absolutely overwhelmed to the point of speechlessness at Jesus' teaching. They were particularly amazed at his authority. They were used to the scribes who always quoted somebody else when they were teaching to prop up their what they were saying. They had never heard a man teach like Jesus taught. Because Jesus spoke on his own authority. Remember what he said in throughout Matthew 5? He says, you have heard that it was said this, but I say to you, those who hear my words. He made his own words the standard of judgment, and the crowd did well to recognize it. But beloved, Matthew's description of the crowd in those two verses leaves an important question unanswered. He doesn't say whether they obeyed it. He doesn't say whether they acted upon it. See, beloved, you can admire preaching, be moved by it, yet still remain in unbelief. We don't know what the final nature of their response was. That open question ultimately forces the issue to you, and you, and you, and you. You have seen the authority of Christ. He calls you to trust Him alone for the forgiveness of sin and to joyfully respond to Him in a life of obedience. He calls you to move beyond hearing to doing. Now you have to answer. Are you a wise man or a fool?
We want to make sure that we all hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we stand before Jesus Christ one day. And we want that for our loved ones, too. Well, Don, this Shocked on Judgment Day series has given us great insight about that. What are your personal thoughts on wisdom and foolishness as we close this series?
Well, Bill, I don't think I could do anything better than to just repeat the words of Jesus. That the wise man is the one who builds his life on the Word of God, and the foolish man is the one who rejects it or ignores it or defies it. Christ couldn't have been more clear, and he's taught us that there are eternal consequences for the way that we respond to his Word. So, my friend, I urge you to
to ask God to give you grace that you would earnestly receive His Word, that you would ask Him to earnestly lead you to Christ if you have any doubts about the nature of where your soul is at before Him. And for those of us that are Christians, this is a time to renew our thanks and our gratitude to God for the grace that He has shown us. We once were blind, but now we see. That is a reflection of unmeasured grace to us from a gracious Lord who saved us according to His purpose. So we look to the Word of God, we look to Christ, and we depend upon Him to lead us according to the needs of each of our souls.
Thanks, Don. And friend, don't forget to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we pray you've been encouraged. We'll catch you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.